This is LeSaire Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Glad to have you with us today. I hope you'll tell others about the program that can be heard on this station at this same time each day, Monday through Friday. And then if you want to hear our Sunday program, some of these same stations carry it, or you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org. We're continuing the message today, A Prayer for All Believers. Jesus identifies those for whom he prays as those who believe on him. The word of Jesus, as we have read so frequently throughout the Gospel of John, or the words being preached by the apostle who was under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit and being inspired by him when he wrote the greater portion of the New Testament, the message is still the same. Those who believe on him have everlasting life. Now, notice also that he said, they believe on me. It's not some mystical faith. I've heard people argue, well, an individual may have faith and not know it. An individual may have faith, but hasn't come to realize how to direct it. Jesus didn't say that this is some mystical thing that the person really cannot identify. I have faith, but I don't know what I have. I have faith, but I don't know in whom I believe. No, he says, these believe on me. Not belief on a false God. Not belief in some human system of works. Not belief in a church as though membership in a church is going to carry somebody to heaven. He said, they believe on me. It's always strange to me to see how hard some people will work at trying to make out a case for the unbeliever, as though believing is not all that significant. And yet it's a theme that permeates the New Testament. Believing on me, says Jesus. Believing on Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Now, the third thing we see is the unity of believers, praying that they might be one. Well, obviously, that prayer did not mean that there was going to be organizational or denominational unity. If so, we'd have to say that his prayer wasn't answered. We're confident that any prayer that Jesus prayed was in harmony with the will of the Father, and that any prayer that he prayed would be answered. But this prayer has sometimes been used by those who want to advance the idea that there is a need for some ecumenical movement that would bring us all together, and that we can compromise some points for the sake of unity. This text does not give any foundation for the ecumenical arguments. There's no place that we are told in Scripture that we are to compromise truth, forsake principles, just to bring people together. D.A. Carson writes this. He says, this unity is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common denominator, but by common adherence to the apostolic gospel, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to the shared goals of the mission with which Jesus' followers have been charged. End of quote. Doesn't mean that in order then for us to be one, in order for us to have unity among Christians, that we seek the lowest common denominator, that we forget about principles that are vital. There are those today who will say they believe in Jesus and that they are Christian. But when you ask some specific questions, they'll then say, but Jesus was not God.
He was a good man. He was a great teacher. But he wasn't God. Those who hold such a view are not Christian. The Christian faith believes that God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. God the Father gave his son Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the God-man born of the Virgin, came here to do the appointed work that was given him by the Father, went to the cross, laid down his life, paid the price, secured those for those that were given to him, came forth from the grave victorious, and that there is no salvation save through him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No other Savior, no other way. You can't possibly have unity with somebody who denies the deity of Christ or denies that he is the Savior. So what kind of unity are we talking about? Well, it's a spiritual unity. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, reading beginning with the 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, here's one example where there is unity, where God's children are made one. There was great animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles, considered them to be dogs. But here Paul is telling us that by the death of Jesus Christ, because of the shedding of his blood, he has made peace and broken down the middle wall of partition that separated us. So now a Jew who is a believer in Jesus Christ is as much your brother in the Lord as a Gentile. No matter what the person's background, nationality, or the color of their skin, the issue is, has that person had an experience of grace? Has Jesus Christ taken up his abode in their heart? If so, they are your brother, your sister in Christ. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, reading in the third verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is the result of the working of the Holy Spirit, and we are endeavoring to keep that unity, enabled to do it, blessed to do it by the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So every child of grace, every believer in Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit abiding in them. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They have been born again. They are part of the family of God. Now, you can have something to say about those who are to be admitted to church membership, but you know, you don't have anything to say about those who are admitted to the family of God. The Lord is moving by his grace to call men to himself, fallen, ruined sinners being saved and being adopted into his family, and you don't have any say-so about who was coming in. But one thing about it, when God brings them into his family by his grace, you have no right to maintain any kind of prejudice against them. You have a unity with them because you have the same Father, your Heavenly Father. You have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. You have the same new nature. Those that are born again are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You have the same interest, the same desire, the same Holy Spirit that's in you is in them. Well, I had a little struggle with that. There are people who profess to be Christians that do some things I really don't like, and I can't develop any warm, fuzzy feelings toward them. Well, I certainly concede that if a person is displaying an improper spirit, if a person is demonstrating that they are self-willed and rebellious at a given moment. You're not going to feel a great closeness to them. If you'd been there when Peter was cursing and denying the Lord, you wouldn't say, "Oh, I love that brother. He's special to me. I appreciate him." You'd be thinking about that time, "I wonder if he's had any grace at all." But the fact is that in spite of those moments when any child of God may be in a bad frame of mind or even walking in a forbidden path temporarily, even those with whom you may disagree, you have to understand as being part of the same family, the family of God, there is a unity. Now, you're to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith, says Paul in the Galatian letter. So even those who are not believers, you're to be kind, gracious, and good and merciful to them. But there is a special unity to those who are in the family of God. All believers then are in Christ and therefore are united. Yes, they differ on a variety of points. Some we have to be patient and tolerant. I've always appreciated the writings of John Newton when he talked about when he was up in his 80s and said, I have to admit, this is a paraphrase, but essentially what he said, that over the years, I've gone through some changes. In fact, he described it this way. He said, some of my valleys have risen and some of my mountains have been lowered. So he says, when I consider my own struggles and the fact that I've gone through a variety of changes, I can't expect everybody else immediately to be where I am at this given time. When you may look back at your own experience and see some things that you believed and held to in your early Christian experience, and you say, "My, I can't believe that I wasn't able to see the discrepancy, but the time came that God blessed you and you saw it." Now, the point I'm making is not to excuse error or to tolerate it, but to be patient with those who may hold a differing view and in love try to contend for the truth. And this unity, according to the prayer of Jesus, should be evident to the world. It's something that he uses that others might be able to be convinced now that Jesus was sent from the Father. So the message of the gospel is confirmed by love, but it's harmed by dissension. Any child of God ought to give that some long thoughts and prayer. They get a little upset about something. They disagree about something. All of a sudden, they're angry. And they're behaving in a way that is unchristian in every detail. It's dishonoring to God. It's saying to the world, there's not much to this Christian profession. You can talk about loving one another, but when it gets down to really having to face some hard, difficult issues, kind of goes out the window. I've known of people who had to be disciplined by a church. And they were so convinced that they were right and the church was wrong that they spent a considerable amount of time attacking that church, doing everything they could to turn people against it. What kind of a spirit is that? If you have the Spirit of Christ in you and you're walking as he would have you walk, if you were disciplined by the church and you thought the church was absolutely wrong, what should be your response? You should be prayerful. Dear Lord, if I'm the one that was wrong, show me. If the church was wrong, show them. But I'm going to pray for them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's bad enough to take vengeance out on an individual, but to take it out on a church of Jesus Christ is dreadful. Made to think about the experience of the two women that came before Solomon, each claiming to be the mother of the same baby. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, said, "We'll resolve that. We'll cut the baby in half. Give each of you half of it." The real mother said, "Oh, no, no, I give up my claim." He said, "You've given evidence. You're the real mother. I give you the baby." Anybody that says let's cut the baby in half. Let's spend our time trying to destroy. The church gives evidence that they are not walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. What is the evidence of this unity? Philippians chapter 2 in the second verse. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being like-minded. Why, we will not agree on every point, but we will agree on the basic truth of who Jesus Christ is, what he has accomplished, that he is our Savior and our faith is in him. Then to love one another. Not love simply in word, but in deed and in truth. To demonstrate the fact that there is a genuine love, a concern, an interest in others. Not promoting self, not allowing ourselves to give way to the weaknesses of the flesh and try to defend ourselves if indeed there has been a controversy. Then it says of one accord, that we have the same spiritual goals. That means that excludes jealousy and selfishness. What is our goal? Our goal is to honor Christ. Our goal is to advance his kingdom. Our goal is to preach his gospel. Our goal is to serve him in such a way that our light may shine before men and glorify God to see our good works. Be of one mind. Philippians 1:27 says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the unity we have. What's our concern? What's our interest? What is your mind? Even as you sit here today listening to this message, does your mind wander? Are you thinking about what you're going to do when church is over? Are you thinking about some of the difficulties you've had this past week? Are you thinking about people who have harmed you, upset you, and how you would like to get some revenge? Are you thinking about some of your ambitions in the world, about pleasures that you want to pursue and material things that you want to gain? Are you here because you're worshiping God, because you love Jesus Christ, because you want to honor him, and you're interested in striving together with other believers for the faith of the gospel? And then the fourth thing we see in this text is love for believers. This is rather astounding when you think about it. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And obviously that total perfection and that absolute final unity will not come until we're with him in heaven in that great day. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and here it is, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now we love to talk about God's love. It's a wonderful thing. We rejoice to read about it in his word, to sing about it in our hymns. But have you really given thought to the fact of what Jesus says here? That the Father loves the believer just like he loves his son, Jesus. Overwhelming, really, to think about it. How amazing that he loves us as he loves Christ. We're sinners. We're ungodly by nature. Just to hear that he loved us at all is remarkable. But that he loves us like he loves his son. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows about every thought that you have. You wouldn't want some of your thoughts to be made public, perhaps. God knows about all of them. He knows about all of your desires. He knows about all of your actions. But if you're a believer, he loves you. In spite of your many failures, your shortcomings, he loves you. He loves you in his Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 said that we are accepted in the Beloved. He hath chosen us in him, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he loves us as he loves Christ. He loves Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son and has loved him from all ages past. But he loves us. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knoweth him not. He loves us as he loves his Son. He loves Christ eternally. And so he loves us eternally. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How many times a couple stands here in front of the preacher and with the congregation as witnesses? And when the question is asked, do you take this individual to be your lawful wedded husband or wife, promising before Almighty God to forsake all others for them alone so long as you both shall live? And they say, I do. And then time passes and feelings get hurt and emotions rise. And a person who made a vow before Almighty God says, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to end this marriage. What a tragedy. How God is dishonored. How children have their lives disrupted. How sad. But when God says, I love you, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. Not long before Brother Grover Reed died, I was visiting with him. He said, you know, Brother Bradley, I just wonder sometimes how the Lord puts up with me. I said, I can relate to that. When you stop to think about your many failings and shortcomings and say, how does the Lord tolerate me at all? But his love is not temporary. He doesn't reach the place and say, I've had it with you. I'm cutting you off. I don't love you anymore. He loves eternally. He loves Christ unchangeably. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You change, I change, but God doesn't change. And therefore, because he doesn't change, he still loves you. Now, if you really believe this truth, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe Jesus Christ died for you at the cross, you're trusting him for your salvation, you believe that heaven is your home, then you have no reason ever to be discouraged and no reason ever to complain about anything. I wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands, but if I did, some of you are honest. If I asked if there are any complainers here today, a few of you would have to say, yep, me. But I'm telling you, we have no right to complain. To be loved by God as he loves his Son Jesus, to have an inheritance in heaven, the hope of someday being there, being with him, being like him, living with him forever, you have a reason to rejoice every day that you live. There'll be days the clouds hang overhead, but there's a bright sunshine above them. I remember years ago, I'd been preaching in Lubbock, Texas. Went out to the airport that day, and it was raining, and the sky was dark. And as many of you know, I don't particularly enjoy flying. I have to periodically, but I thought, this is definitely not the kind of day I want to be flying. Looking at those dark, dreadful clouds. But you know, when we took off, it didn't take but just a little bit. We got above the clouds and it was brilliant sunshine. What a change coming from the darkness below to the light above. And so though we may have our dark times here, there's coming a day when we will be with him where there is no night. because he's the light of that city, and we will live with him forever. Jesus said that God loves believers as he loves him, loves his own son. Where do you stand today? Are you a believer? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
We have brought you the concluding portion of a message entitled A Prayer for All Believers. If you would like information about receiving the complete series on the Gospel of John, request that when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And now, until we greet you next time, this is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance. Purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.